Morning. It's good to be here this morning, isn't it? The title of my message this morning is The Christian's Position. The Christian's Position. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Do you like to suffer? Do you like to suffer? I don't. Often I do not handle suffering well at all. I get a bad head cold and I think I'm dying. Right? Suffering is not pleasant. I recently read a journal of a Navy SEAL. He had published it as a book about his experiences in that program. And he talked about some of the suffering that he endured in his training and also suffering that he endured on the battlefield. This man, he faced some horrendous things, some horrendous suffering during his time as a Navy SEAL. And he seemed to relish in it. He seemed to enjoy this suffering when he wrote about it. That's not normal. That's not natural. That's conditioning of the mind for the battlefield. That's not normal. As humans, we tend to not like suffering. We tend to try to avoid suffering. We struggle with suffering. The Christians that Peter wrote this epistle to, they were suffering. And suffering, it cries out for our attention. It tries to pull our focus off of God and onto the passing things of this world, the passing cares and troubles and trials of this life. Peter, he writes this letter to encourage these Christians, and us by extension, to endure the trials we're facing and keep our focus on the Lord, to preserve or to persevere in our Christian walk. This goal of encouragement is immediately apparent in the introduction, the first two verses of this epistle. And they'll be our text this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins this epistle by reminding Christians of our position in Christ. I have four brief points this morning, drawn directly from these two verses, in the order they appear. In Christ, Christians are strangers, special, sanctified, and sprinkled. Strangers, special, sanctified, and sprinkled. God wants us to remember and draw strength from our position in Christ when we face trials in this life. God wants us to remember, to reflect upon, and draw strength from our position in Christ when we face trials in this life. Before we begin, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, I pray that you would bless this time that we have this morning to study your word. Lord, I pray that the encouragement that's here in these two verses would sink into our hearts, would encourage us. And Lord, help us also to use this to encourage others. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be soft and open to the working of the Holy Spirit, that you would work in our lives, which you would want for each individual here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first point that we see here is strangers. Look at verse 1. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. I looked it up, and the Greek word that the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to use here, it's only used two other times in the New Testament. And both of those times, it's translated as pilgrim, in the King James at least. It's used in Hebrews 11, verse 13, where it says, all these died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. It's used again in 1 Peter 2:11, where it says, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Now, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I can use a concordance. And I looked this one up in Strong's Concordance, and it gave this definition for this Greek word. An alien alongside, a resident foreigner. An alien alongside, a resident foreigner. It's possible that these Christians that Peter was writing to were strangers in a physical sense. They may have been forced from their homes due to persecution. They may have been refugees in a foreign land. They may have been far from home and the land that they knew. But whether or not that was their physical situation, they were strangers in a spiritual sense as well. And so are we. It's part of our position in Christ. Christians are spiritual strangers in the world. We all have a physical home. We live in or around Gallatin, Tennessee. We live in this great country, the United States of America. And that's a great blessing. That's a great privilege, an honor, a responsibility. But that being said, this is not our true home. This is not our true home. We have another, a higher citizenship in heaven, in Christ. We are a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. That's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 20 comes right out and says that our conversation, it's the same word as citizenship, is in heaven. Again, that reference is Philippians 3, verse 20. Vance Havner, he once wrote, "If you are a Christian, you are not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You are a citizen of heaven making your way through this world." If you are a Christian, you're not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. And all this boils down to one thing. We're strangers. We're strangers. We don't belong in this world anymore. We don't fit in. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We sojourn here for a time, but we are looking and seeking a heavenly city. When the trials of life come crashing in and scream out for your attention, remember that as a Christian, you are a stranger. This world, the cares, the trials, the troubles of this world, it'll come and go. The heartbreaks of this world will come and go. They are a part of this fallen world. But as Christians, you are not. As a Christian, you are not. You are a stranger here. Your home is in heaven. And all these things will pass away, but heaven will endure forever. Forever. Never forget the reality of your position in Christ as a stranger in this world. Remember, we're looking at our position in Christ. The first thing we've seen from this passage is that we are strangers. We don't belong here, and we won't stay here forever. This world will pass away, and we will be with God for eternity. The second truth we see from this passage about our position in Christ is that we are special. Look at the first part of verse 2. It says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father." Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. This word elect, that causes a lot of division in a lot of Christian circles. A surprising amount of division among Christians. Some people try to take this doctrine and explain it by building whole systems of theology that rest on human logic and assumptions and not the Word of God. We have to be very, very careful. We can't go that route. At best, they miss the simple blessing that this doctrine really is. And at worst, they teach a false gospel. Others on the opposite side of the spectrum try to explain this doctrine away, or they just ignore it because it can be difficult to teach and it can be divisive. And at best, they miss the precious comfort in this doctrine. And at worst, they teach a false gospel. Must be very, very careful, very careful. What we must do is look at this doctrine just as the Word of God presents it. The Word of God must be our foundation. We can't rest on our feelings. We can't rest on our assumptions. We can't rely on our human logic. Our foundation must be the Word of God. And the Word of God is where we must go for this and for every other teaching. In the context of this verse, the Apostle Peter is writing to Christians with the goal to comfort them and to encourage them as they're facing trials and hardships. And he addresses these believers as elect. Elect. Chosen by God unto salvation. Precious. Special. Special. Be assured, God will not forget his elect. He will not abandon his elect. For the Christian, this is a doctrine of great comfort and great assurance. Elect by God. Now, what does this doctrine mean for you if you're not a Christian? And this is where a lot of people get tripped up and run into trouble. They say, well, what does this mean if I'm not a Christian? Does this mean that God hasn't chosen me? What's the Word of God say? We got to go back to what the Word of God says. This doctrine of election is a precious doctrine for the believer. For the believer. This is a doctrine that's taught in the Bible and taught in the context of and for the benefit of believers. If you are not a Christian, the Bible has one clear, consistent message for you. If you're not a Christian, the Bible has one clear, consistent message for you. Repent. Repent, repent, repent. The Word of God says you are a sinner. The Word of God says that that sin carries the penalty of death, eternal separation from God. But there is also good news. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ came and died for your sins. Repent from your sins. Call on God for salvation and you will be saved. That's what the Word of God says. Today is the day of God's grace. Don't assume upon tomorrow. Don't make this doctrine of election complicated when it's really so clear and simple. This teaching that your salvation is a result of the profound grace of God in your life. This is a source of comfort and assurance for the believer. Comfort and assurance. This verse also says foreknowledge. It says elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. It's possible for humans to have foreknowledge. It's possible for humans to have foreknowledge. In fact, we all experienced something fairly recently that illustrates human foreknowledge. This past August, all of us who were here in town or nearby, we shared a unique experience. Right? It was August 21st, right? It was the eclipse. We had a total solar eclipse, passed right over Gallatin. That was a pretty amazing experience. Now, what else is amazing is that we knew it was coming, right? Unless you had spent the months leading up to it, you know, out in the woods or under a rock or someplace hidden away, you knew it was coming. It was all over the news. It was on TV. It was in the papers. Everyone was talking about this eclipse that was coming. Someone, somewhere, much smarter than I, had done the calculations and knew that a total solar eclipse was going to happen, that it would pass right over us. They knew the date. They could even narrow it down to the minute. There were websites you could go on, and they would tell you at any given location how many minutes of total eclipse you would experience. Oh, that's incredible. That's foreknowledge. But that's not the same as God's foreknowledge. It's not the same. In this area, as well in any other area dealing with God's attributes, we must be very careful that we don't project our human experiences and our human understanding on the character of God. Our foreknowledge of the eclipse didn't cause it to happen. Right? It was going to happen one way or the other. We just happened to know that it would happen. God's foreknowledge does cause his perfect will to be accomplished. And this, again, should be a great source of comfort for the believer. Your life is not a chance happening. As a Christian, the grace of God in your life isn't an accident. What you have experienced is because of the foreknowledge of God and is special, special, special in the eyes of God. The Apostle Peter encourages Christians, first by telling us that we are strangers. This world is not our home. Second, Peter reminds us that we are special, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Different aspects of this doctrine can be hard to understand, but the comfort that it contains is immediately apparent. As a Christian, you have a special place in the eyes and the heart of God. What a blessing that is. What a comfort that is. What an encouragement that is. Next, Peter tells us that we are sanctified. Going back to verse 2, it says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Now don't miss that word through. This verse says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. To understand the individual parts of this verse, we must understand them together as a whole. I'm drawing these words out and expounding on them, but keep in mind that these all run together. They're building on each other. The first part of this verse told us that we're special, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. The next portion of this verse says that this is through the sanctification of the Spirit and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's one unit, one teaching. Sanctified, that means set apart or declared as holy. Set apart or declared as holy. This verse teaches that the Christian is set apart as holy. Keep in mind that sanctification is an ongoing work in the Christian's life. Don't confuse justification with sanctification. Justification is a once and forever event at the moment of salvation where we are declared righteous by God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It only happens one time. You can't ever be more justified than you were at the moment of salvation. Sanctification is an ongoing process in which the Christian becomes more and more conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:28 says, for whom he did foreknow, speaking of God, for whom God did foreknow, he did also predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Sanctification leads to obedience in God's word. So it says, sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience. Now, who does this for the Christian? Who does this for the Christian? Do we set ourselves apart as holy? Do we declare ourselves holy? Do we sanctify ourselves? No. We have no authority. We have no ability. If we were to rely on ourselves for sanctification, it would be a hopeless mess. A hopeless mess. It says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. We are declared holy by the Holy Spirit. Set apart as holy by the Holy Spirit. We are continually conformed more and more into the image of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. There's a great comfort for the Christian in this teaching of sanctification. Here we see so clearly that God is concerned for His people. God is concerned for His people. We are not saved by the grace of God and then left to our own devices. Jesus Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. And He kept His word. He has not left us comfortless. The Holy Spirit has an active role of sanctification in the Christian's life. And this should encourage us and strengthen us in our Christian walk. We are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is working on us and for us, setting us apart as holy, conforming us into the image of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter, he encourages Christians first by telling us that we are strangers. This world is not our home. Second, Peter reminds us that we are special, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Third, Peter reminds us that we are sanctified. The Holy Spirit has set us apart as holy and is busy working in and through our lives. And finally, Peter tells us that we are sprinkled. Look again at the third part of verse 2. It says, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are covered by the sprinkled blood of Jesus Christ. When a sacrifice of some animal was made under the law, the blood was sprinkled on the altar. And thus the blood covered the sin of the individual and made it possible to commune with God. Hebrews 9, verses 12 through 14 explains this superiority of Christ's sacrifice. Hebrews 9, starting in verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by His own blood He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God, sprinkled by the blood of Jesus Christ. This truth is a source of assurance for us. The will of God for our salvation has been accomplished by the perfect sacrifice of God's only Son. We don't live like the Old Testament believers, looking forward in faith to the work God will do. We live in the reality of the work that God has done. We no longer live in a time of types and figures. We live in the fulfillment of God's promised redemption. We are sprinkled by blood, but not the blood of some animal, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Sprinkled, not on some altar here on earth, but before God in heaven. What an incredible blessing. What assurance. This world has many treasures, but nothing can compare to this precious spiritual truth, sprinkled by the blood. Peter, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was writing to troubled Christians who were facing hardships and trials, Christians who were suffering. And Peter begins this epistle by addressing these Christians and addressing us by reminding us of our position in Christ. We're strangers. This world's not our home. The troubles, the trials, the heartbreaks of this world, they'll come and go with the world, but we will not. We've been transformed in Christ. This world is no longer our home. Our place is in heaven with God for eternity. We're special, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God won't abandon us. God cares about us. We're special in the eyes of God. We are sanctified. The Holy Spirit has set us apart as holy and is busy working in our lives. He who has begun a good work in you will finish it. Finally, we are covered by the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We live in the fulfillment of God's redemption. The Old Testament believers had to look forward to that in faith. We look back on it in faith, having seen the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan for humanity. Jesus Christ has come, and his blood has been sprinkled before God in heaven and was accepted for us. As we pause to remember our position in Christ, as we reflect and meditate on our position in Christ, we find strength and encouragement to face the trials of this life. Never forget your position in Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that we'd all take the time to study your word, to take these truths and to dig into them deeper. Lord, to find the great encouragement that each one of these teachings contains. Lord, that we would rest in full assurance of your work on our behalf. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.